Hello, and thank you for listening to our online Victory Sermon Archive. This archive is updated weekly with messages by our pastor, Nathan Barker. We hope you enjoyed the study from God's Word today, and thanks again for joining us.
You know, we just read a passage of Scripture where King Saul is going to be anointed king. Now, how would you like to have an introduction as king? And it starts off by, God has delivered you. You have been delivered by God. Everything that you needed, God has provided, and you rejected him and you wanted a king. So God's going to give you a king. How would you like to be that guy that's going to be the king? That doesn't sound like a very good position to be in. And it's not a position that Saul asked for, so there is no blame to be placed upon Saul. He didn't ask for it. He didn't want it. The children of Israel, in essence, had refused God and asked for a king. And it was God's permissive will, not his perfect will, but his permissive will to allow Israel to have a king. They even said, we want a king like the other nations. We want to be like the other nations that have a false god, that their god can't answer their prayers and their god can't do anything for them, and they just look good and they sound good, but there's no power behind them except for their own strength and might. We don't want your strength and might, God. We want their... Isn't it ignorant? It is. Sometimes we find ourselves, though, living the same kind of life. Dear God, I want what they've got. I don't want what you can give me. I want what I can get. That's a dangerous place to live. Wouldn't you rather have God, who knows all things and sees the future and knows your road, the paths that you, and can do all things? Wouldn't you rather have his presence and his blessing, and wouldn't you rather have him to be the king of your life than somebody that doesn't know? I would. And you would too. Israel messed up for sure. But they choose this man. God chooses this man, Saul. Now the Bible gives us a little bit of a physical description of him. He's a very tall man. Or the children of Israel were very short people. All right? But I assume that he was a very tall man because he was shoulders higher than everybody else. His shoulders would come to about right here to me. That means his head would be somewhere up here. He was probably 6'5", 6'6". It's just a guess. He was a tall man. Why did God choose a tall man like that? Well, because he knew what the children of Israel wanted. They wanted a king that looked like a king. So he said, all right, I'll give you a guy that look. Now, you'll find a total different comparison when he picks David. You will find a total different choosing when he, because, you know, remember Samuel goes to Jesse and says, bring me your son, I want to pick a king, or I need to anoint somebody. And he brings the tall one and the good looking, handsome, oldest one. I heard all older kids are the best looking and the handsome and the smartest. That's true. Yes, I'm the oldest. But he brought the oldest, and Saul and Samuel in his heart said, that's the guy. And God says, that ain't the guy. He brings every one of the eight kids in front of him, seven kids, and Samuel's looking around and says, God, you messed up here? Jesse, you got anybody else? Well, I got my youngest son. He's out in the fields. And then we'll bring him. Here comes little David. Bible calls him ruddy. Doesn't mean he was bad looking, just he wasn't impressive. It's the same description Goliath gives David in the battlefield. You, this ruddy little thing? So there's nothing impressive about David. See, when Israel chooses a king, God says, all right, I know what you're thinking. I know what you want. it's not my perfect will, but I'm going to give you a man that you think that you want to be king. You want this big, powerful, stout guy. All right, I'll bring him. And I want us to see, first of all, and I alliterated the sermon this morning and to use the letter D so everything could go with the letter D. I want us to, first of all, see Saul's diffidence, shyness. I want us to see his beginning. Saul's diffidence, or Saul's shyness, or timidity. It is certain that Saul was a very shy and timid man. Here, Samuel starts off by saying, "Here's your king." All right, trumpets play, and Samuel, Saul, as soon as the trumpets play, I want you to come out on the stage. And now, let me introduce to you your king, King Saul. And nothing. It gets to the point that they go and say, "God, now, you said it was Saul, right? Not Paul or Jaul or Law. It was Saul. But he's not here." And God says, "I know where he's at. He's hiding by the stuff." What's the stuff? I don't know. But he's hiding in it. He says, go there and find him. And so they go and they find Saul, who is trembling, shaking, hiding, because he does not feel worthy enough to do this job. He's humble. That's the good Saul. You know, that's exactly where God wants us to be. God wants us to be humble. God wants us to be dependent upon him. Definitely Saul was dependent upon God at the beginning, and definitely Saul was shy and timid, and definitely Saul had the right demeanor. God expects us to be humble and dependent upon him. I've said it before, I'll say it again. If you are a person that is dependent upon Jesus Christ, and you're dependent upon God Almighty, you're exactly where God wants you to be, and you're closer to God than you ever thought you were. The most dependent human being that ever, the most dependent person that ever walked the face of this earth was the Lord Jesus Christ. And I told you a year ago or so, when I read that statement, how it almost offended me and how I got a little angry about that, thinking, how dare they say Jesus was the most dependent person? And then I started to study the Bible and found out, oh, how dare I dare them? I was wrong, because the Bible exactly says so. He was the most dependent human being, the most dependent person that ever walked the face of the earth. He said this, he says, "Without my Father, I can do how much?" That's pretty dependent. I guarantee you that none of us woke up this morning and said, "Now, dear God, without you, I cannot get up. Without you, I can't even turn the shower on. Without you, I can't even get my clothes on. Without you, I can't brush my teeth." I mean, no, Jesus said, "Without him, I can do nothing." See, I think sometimes we think that we can do something without him. So Jesus was the most dependent person that ever walked the face of this earth. And I want you to know that if you and I are dependent upon Christ, we keep good company. We're closer to Christ's likeness than ever if we're totally dependent upon him. And some of you have been put in that situation. "I don't know what to do. The doctor has really given me a bad report and it scares me." God does not give us the spirit of fear. It's human nature, I understand that. But trust me, God doesn't give us the spirit of fear. We'll talk about that, Lord willing, in a couple of weeks. God does not give us the spirit of fear, but of power. And so when you find yourself, and I find myself in a situation where I don't know the answer, there are situations that are going on right now, and I have come to God and said, "God, I can do nothing here. I don't know what to do. What do you want me to do? I don't know what to do. I can't do anything. Help me." It's exactly where he wants me to be. Saul knew he couldn't do this. He was shy. He was timid. He wouldn't even come out. He was humble. Hey, I like humility. I said this Wednesday, Moses spent 40 years thinking he was somebody. spent the next 40 years realizing he was a nobody, and then the last 40 years realizing what God could do with a nobody. Friend, the Bible teaches us to be humble. James 4:10, humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, and he shall lift you up. Proverbs 25:7, for better is he that be said unto thee, come up hither, than thou shouldest be put lower in the presence of the prince whom thine eyes have seen. When men, Job 22:29, when men are cast down, then thou shalt say, there is lifting up, and he shall save the humble person. Matthew 23:12, and whosoever shall exalt himself shall be abased, and he that shall humble himself shall be exalted. 1 Peter 5:6, humble yourselves therefore under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time. Luke 18:10-14 talks about the Pharisee and the publican, and the Pharisee kept talking about how he was so great. God, I thank you that I'm not like this publican over here. Not a republican, a publican. I am thankful that I'm not like this publican over here. And the Bible says that publican didn't even lift up his eyes and says, I'm not even worthy to be here. And the Bible says that the publican walked out closer to God than the Pharisee, because this guy was humble. God loves humility. God loves humbleness. So God gives strong warning to those that think they're anything without him. God likes it when we're dependent upon him. If you and I are dependent upon him, you're closer to him than you think. His heart is turned. God's heart is turned to our dependence. God cannot turn a deaf ear to a dependent cry. Now I want you to see Saul's decree. Saul's diffidence, and now Saul's decree. Saul started off so well, but he starts relying on his own wits. He was becoming a man that knew religion but wasn't tapped in to the relationship. Now, I believe that Saul was a saved man. I believe that he did have a relationship with God. The Bible talks about God giving him a new heart. But it doesn't take long for Saul to be king. 2 years into Saul's kingdom, Saul starts doing some really foolish things. It took 2 years for Saul to think that he was a somebody. Now, he didn't think that he was a somebody in the fact that he could go out and whoop anybody, but he thought that he was a somebody that could now go against what God doesn't want him to do. And so here we have a story, and you can read about it. It's the story of Jonathan. We first hear Jonathan's name mentioned here, and Samuel's king, and Jonathan and Saul, they're in battle. And you know the story. Jonathan is with his servant, and Jonathan tells his armor bearer, says, hey, they're over there. Let's go over there and see what God can do with us two. So they sneak out of the camp, Jonathan and his armor bearer. Jonathan and the armor bearer go to this place, and they look over, and here's this army, the enemy, many of them. What do we do? What do we do? Well, Jonathan said, I tell you what, let's go, and if they say come on, let's reveal ourselves to them, and if they say come here, we know that God's given them into our hands. But if they don't, we run. Okay. So the armor bearer says, whatever you want to do, Jonathan. I like that armor bearer. We don't even know his name, but that armor bearer has much faith in Jonathan. All right. So Jonathan reveals himself. Hey guys, hey. I love how the passage of Scripture tells it. The enemy says, hey, come up hither and let us show you something. We got something we want to show you. And Jonathan looked at the armor bearer and says, they're ours. And they whoop them. They whoop them good. Great victory is wrought. They haven't eaten. Now Saul makes a decree. No one can touch food. Saul's foolish decree. No one can eat. No one can touch food until the next morning. These guys have just fought in this battle. There's this great spoil in front of them. all the food. It'd be like going into a Chinese buffet and not being allowed to eat. There's all this food in front of them and you can't touch it. And so they listened to the king. But Jonathan didn't hear the request. And so there's this honey. And Jonathan takes his sword and dips it down there and licks the honey off the end of his sword. And the Bible says his eyes were enlightened. That means energy, life came to him. He needed the food. He needed the energy. And next thing we know is Saul finds out that somebody had eaten. And he says, bring me that person and I'll kill him. And the lot fell on Jonathan. Jonathan said, I was hungry. And basically Jonathan said, you made a foolish decree. Hey, do you know that there's a time to fast and pray? There is. And then there's a time to enjoy the spoils. You say, when? When God tells you. Because God did not tell Saul to do this. This is a foolish decree. Now we start seeing Saul doing things outside of the perfect will of God. It sounds religious. It sounded like a good thing not to let his army eat after a big battle because we're going to fast and give God all the credit, and it sounds good, it sounds religious, it sounds nice, it sounds really, really, really good. And it was totally against God's will. So how do you know? Because number one, God didn't let Jonathan die. Because he was going to kill Jonathan. He says, I'm going to kill you. And Jonathan says, you're going to have to kill me. You're right, go ahead. So Jonathan stood there, and the men says, you're not going to touch him. Why? Because it was a stupid, foolish decree. It was out of the will of God. And Saul's now starting to think out of his own wits. And it's a religious decree, not a godly decree. And do you know that there's a difference in religion and godliness? Religion is man's idea of getting to God. And we'll talk about this tonight, by the way. We're going to be talking about religion and pure religion, the difference. But there's an idea of how to get to God. Man's religion is, what can I do? What can I do and still please God? And how can I make God fit into my idea of lifestyle? Religion. That's why we have so many of them. But God doesn't want religion. He wants relationship. And see, Saul got away from the relationship that he had with God and started to dwell upon the religion or the things that he thought that God would like. And sometimes we say, well, I think God would like this, and God doesn't like it at all. Some of the music that's played that we think pleases God, it doesn't please God at all. Doesn't matter. You can say anything that you want to say. You can put Jesus loves you in any verse or any phrase, and it does matter. Music, listen, music is moral. Not just words, not just song. Music is moral. It is not all moral. All music is moral or immoral. But music has morals. And so if you're not careful, you and I can do things that we think pleases God and it doesn't please God. And I think Saul fell into this category. That sounds like it'd be a good thing to do for God. You know, God doesn't want you to do anything that he doesn't want you to do, even if it sounds good to do it for him. We'll prove that here in a second. So I want you to see Saul's decree. But thirdly, I want you to see Saul's disobedience. Because Saul's starting more about religion and less about relationship, we see him make two fatal mistakes. It's bad enough to make one, but he makes two fatal mistakes. After this great victory, Samuel didn't show up on time, on Saul's time, not God's time, on Saul's time. And so Saul said, all right, make me an altar, bring me a calf, We're going to have a sacrifice. Now, Samuel was the minister. Only Samuel could do offerings and sacrifices. Only Samuel had the right by God to do this. And Samuel and Saul said, make me an altar. Samuel's late. I ain't got time for this. I got to get home. Make me an altar. We're going to have a sacrifice without him. And they did. And God says, Samuel, I'm done with him. I'm done with him. That is only the first time that God tells Samuel that he's done with him. Now I want you to look over, and I want us to see 1 Samuel chapter 13. We're going to skip to 13. I, for time's sake, I haven't read all the passages of Scripture. You can read chapters 10 to 13. You'll find some wonderful things in there and the things that I have told you to be true. But I want you to look at chapter 13, and I want you to see verse number 22 in particular. God told Saul to do a very difficult thing. God told Saul to go in and to kill every living person. Every animal, every person. It's a hard story. God said, Saul, you're going to go in here, you're going to destroy this whole nation. They did this, this, and this. I want you to destroy them. They're done. If it breathes, kill it. Okay. And God gave Saul the ability and the power to do this. Because it does get specific. Saul goes in, does what God says, except for two things. He saves the king, and he saves the sheep. Why? For religious sake. Now watch. Look at verse number 22. So Samuel comes up to the scene, and he says, did you do what God told you to do? Oh, Samuel, Samuel, yes, I did exactly what God told me to do. Then what's that bleating of the sheep that I hear? Verse 22, and Samuel said, because Saul said this, well, the bleeding of the sheep we left so that we can sacrifice to God. Doesn't that sound good? That sounds really good. Hey, we're going to leave the sheep. Save the sheep, boys. I thought God said kill everything. Save the sheep. Trust me, I know what I'm doing here. And save the king. I know what I'm doing here. Samuel comes up. What's that bleeding of the sheep? And Samuel said, Saul said, we saved the sheep. We save the sheep so we can sacrifice them to the God of gods because we know that it would please him. And Samuel said, verse 22 now, and Samuel said, hath the Lord a great delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices as in obeying the voice of the Lord? Did you hear what Samuel said? Let me put that in modern West Virginia language. Saul, are you telling me that God would rather have your worship than your obedience? Now, some of you are sitting there thinking, well, absolutely. And God says, no. I would rather have your obedience than your worship. Whoa, wait a second. I thought we're to worship God. We are to worship God. But God wants your obedience over your sacrifice. It didn't matter that he saved those sheep, and they could have been the best looking, spotless sheep that have ever walked the face of this earth, and it did not please God because that is not what God said to do. And some of us do the exact same thing in our lives. We know what God says to do. Now, some of us are ignorant of what God says to do. I understand that. That's called a growth process. Some of you are newborn babes in Christ and you're learning as you go. But sometimes we know what God said and we say, I know what God said, but I believe that he would rather me do this. And we put religion over obedience. And that's a scary place to be, friend. It's because this is where Saul was. Saul practiced partial obedience. Saul practiced partial obedience. He practiced partial obedience. He did everything except for killing the sheep and killing the king. The sheep were for God. The king was for Saul. What they used to do back in them old days, they used to do some really horrific things to show their might as a king. So what they would do is they would take the king, they would cut off his thumbs and his toe, great toes, his thumbs and his great toe. And they would put a chain around their neck. And it would become their pet. There's another verse in Scripture that shows you this more in detail. But what they would do, and the badge of honor was how many kings you could have at the end of your leash to show the world that you have conquered all of these kings. And Saul did this to show the world how great of a king he was when Saul didn't do anything except for disobey God. Because if God decided not to rot the victory, there would be no victory. Samuel finds this out. Samuel now, if you read on to the end of chapter 13, Samuel, the preacher, the prophet, finds this out, says, bring me a sword. And the Bible says he hews or cuts this man to pieces. Now you talk about church discipline. That's church discipline. We won't do that here. Now, I want you to see his partial obedience. But you also realize it's particular obedience. How many times have we partially obeyed, and how many times have we particularly obeyed? What I mean by particularly obeyed is we obeyed what sounded good to us, but we did not obey fully. It was particular. It was something that God said this, but you know, I really think that he meant this. And I want you to know that God knows exactly what he means. Proverbs 21:3, to do justice and judgment is more acceptable to the Lord than sacrifice. Micah 6:7, will the Lord be pleased with thousands of rams or with 10,000s of rivers of oil? Talking about worship now. Shall I give him my firstborn for my transgressions, the fruit of my body, for the sin of my soul? He hath showed thee, O man, what is good. And what doth the Lord require of thee but to do justly and to love mercy and to walk humbly with God? God says, obey me. God is more interested in our obedience than our worship. You say, well, that sounds a little... You know why? Because you can't worship without obedience. I'm not here to tell you that God doesn't want your worship. I'm here to tell you, you can't worship without obedience. And if you're going to have a choice between the two, do I worship or obey? You obey, because this isn't worship at all. And God would rather have your obedience. And how many of us have done what we thought was best, even though it goes clearly against Scripture? We've done our own thing. And some of us have done it with this idea. Well, I'm going to do it. I know God will forgive me. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness, so I can do whatever I want and just ask God to forgive me. How many times do you think a person is really sorry if they walk into a sin with that attitude? Because there's no confession there at all. It's, I'm right, you're wrong, God. This is the problem. See, I believe in eternal security. I believe once saved, always saved. But that does not give us a license to sin. And that's where a lot of churches say, you know what, I don't like this idea of eternal security because it makes it sound like you can do whatever you want if you get saved. That is totally wrong. Because once you get saved, you are bought with a price. You are no longer your own. You are bought with a price. Does that mean you can sin? Yes, you can sin. You will sin. 1 John chapter 1 is very clear on this. 1 John chapter 1 says, if you say you have no sin, you're a liar and the truth is not in you. And it's talking to believers, not unsaved people. So yes, we still fight our flesh. But that does not give us a license to sin. And if you walk into something with your eyes open, knowing that it goes against the will of God, you're in trouble. You're in trouble. You can make up any excuse why you don't do something or why you do something, and you can rationalize it all you want. And you can sit there and say, well, here's the goods and here's the bads and here's why I'm doing this and here's why I'm doing that and here's why I'm not going to do this and here's why I'm not going to do that. I talked to a person just a couple of months ago, and, well, I can't remember. Single fellow. I said, hey, man, why don't you come to church? Yeah, I think I will. Well, why don't you join the church, you know, and because I knew the situation a little bit. Oh, I'm not going to do that. Why? I'll never join a church again. What? Oh, no. I've been hurt. Too bad. I can't do it. Can I tell you something? I love this person. They're not here right now. I love this person. That's wrong. That's religion and ideology going against obedience. Because God commands it. Don't you, I haven't been a part of this, no one's told me this, but there's preachers that I've heard that men have come up to them and said, God has told me to divorce my wife. God has told me to divorce my wife. And they leave him. Do you think that that's true? No, I can tell you, I could be better than that. I know it's not true. Why? Because it goes against Scripture. You say, but here's why I'm doing it. And it could be a list, a grocery list long. And on this list, there's just one reason. God said so. Don't. It's meant for one life, one wife. It's what God said. Now listen, I know that there are many people in this room that have gone through that horrible ordeal. The blood of Jesus Christ covers us from all sin. Thank God he can forgive, and you've been forgiven. I know many of your hearts, and you've gone to God, and so this is not to intentionally hurt anybody, but this is to help us understand that we cannot disobey God even if we feel like it's right. Disobedience, friend, you can't have true worship. God said, Saul, I would rather have your obedience than the best of all the sheep in the world. And then Micah said, God would rather have our obedience than a river full of ointment. And I want you to see Saul's decline. From here on out, it starts. If you continue to read chapter 13, you'll find out that Saul is told by Samuel, because you have disobeyed God, he has removed you and your seed from ever being king. Whew. Man, how would you like God to come up to you and say, because you've disobeyed me, I am not going to bless your family anymore. Not just you, your whole family. Whew. I'd rather God strike me dead right now, and I mean that with all my heart, hand held to God. I'd rather God strike me dead right now than for that to happen. You know what Saul's attitude was? Whatever God says is fine. Okay. He's God. And he does. He says, I've done wrong. Please pray with me. And Samuel says, I'm not going to pray with you. Oh, please pray with me. And he holds on, and it's a long ordeal, but finally Samuel says, all right, I'll pray with you. But God's removed you from being king. He says he's found a man after his own heart. I think we all knew that was. Hey, Saul's decline starts right here. And it gets bad, and it gets worse. He starts doing some really crazy things. He attacks David several times. And David did nothing wrong. Saul basically loses his mind. And then Saul ends up dying. Dies a pretty bad death in battle. He falls on his own sword. He commits suicide. But you know, Saul's death was sad, but the end of his life was sadder or more sad. Because he no longer had the presence of God in it. What would you sacrifice so that you would no longer have? What would you do? What would you and I do so that we would no longer ever have the power and the presence of God in our hearts and our lives? Not that we could lose our salvation, but that there would be no presence anymore, that he would leave us over to a reprobate mind, that we could do whatever we wanted to do until the point came when he would take us home. Would you be happy there? I wouldn't be. I couldn't be. Neither was Saul. He was troubled. He was a troubled man the rest of his life. So we see his decline. So we see that he was a humble man. He started out right, and he ended so wrong. Why? Because he got puffed up. He started doing things that sounded right but weren't right. And sometimes you and I can get confused on this, especially in society today. We should be all-inclusive. God is not a respecter of persons. I know that. But he's also not a condoner of sin. I know that too. And this all-inclusive stuff, be careful. It sounds really good, but it goes against Scripture. It goes against Scripture. God is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. But you have to go to God His way, not your way. Maybe you're here today and you don't know Jesus as your Savior. Maybe you sit there and you said, you know what, I'm going to go to heaven. Why? Because I'm a pretty good person. You're not going to go to heaven. If that's what you're basing your salvation on, friend, that's religion, not relationship, and you won't go to heaven because it's in disobedience. Why are you going to go to heaven? Well, you know, I just don't think God would send me to hell. That sounds really good. That sounds really, really good. And partially right. It sounds really, really good. But God will cast people into the lake of fire. Now, he won't send people to hell. People send themselves to hell because they reject the Lord Jesus Christ. But I make no mistake, there will be coming a day where he will cast those that do not know him into the lake of fire. Revelation chapter 20. You can read it, verse 11 through 15. And whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. There's only one way that you can get written into the book of life. Only one way. There is no other name given among men whereby we must be saved, and that's at the name of Jesus. Friend, you have to put your faith and trust in Jesus Christ. Romans chapter 10, verse 9, that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth, that means, God, you're right and I'm wrong, that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness. With the mouth confession is made unto salvation. Romans 10:13, for whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. And listen, if you've called on the name of the Lord to be saved, you're going to heaven. Well, I don't feel like it. It doesn't have anything to do with your feelings. It has everything to do with God. And he's not going to lie. If you obey, then he will. It's an if-then statement. If you, I will. Hey, do you know Christ? Are you basing your eternal destination for heaven Are you basing that on a relationship with Jesus, or are you basing that on some sort of religious relic? If you're not saved, please trust Jesus. We can show you from the Bible clearly how you can be saved. Not my opinion, not religion, Jesus.
Thank you so much for listening. We hope you enjoyed this study from God's Word. Please feel free to like us on Facebook and join us anytime for our live stream. We hope you have a blessed day.